The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
This man has sang a couple of times in the last month, and each time he's got a scratchy throat, he's got to go do something. He finally showed up with the music, and the CD didn't work. And so this morning, he's brought a guitar, and he's actually going to play the guitar and sing. I don't know, but we're going to try. He's going to do his best, so... Our associate pastor, Reggie Hope, you come lead us inside.
That wasn't it.
Shall bow
In humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sing, my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Hallelujah. That was great, Reggie. Thank you. Hallelujah. I didn't know he could play the guitar. In fact, I accused him of having a little CD in there that just kind of played along. But he said, no, he can actually do that. Well, we're going to continue our series that we began several weeks ago about what should you do, living in times of peril. And we are in times of peril. And for our text, we'll be using from the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 11 through 12. And here it is in the NIV version. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. You know, this was written a long time ago. I mean, if it was true then, how much more so is it true today? The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and drink to us. Lord, it is your word that sustains us. It is your word that feeds us. It is your word that gives us the substance that we need to live and breathe and have our being. And as we study your word this morning, we ask that the Holy Spirit might intervene and explain and teach and expound in such a way that we will understand the word. And with that understanding, it might apply to our lives, and with that application, that we might serve you in a better way. Father, we thank you and we praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. As I've been telling you each week, every generation suffers times of peril. Sometimes it's a generation, sometimes it's just you and your family that are going through hard times. But in the larger context, I think all of us will readily admit that we've lost our confidence in governmental systems. Certainly our economy is in dire shape. I saw a little illustration someone sent me that showed the United States with the unemployment rate being what it is. And it used colors. And it showed how I believe it was in 2007 that there was black being an unemployment in lesser shades of black where there was no unemployment. And it showed in kind of stop motion from 2007 to 2010, the last month, and how our nation went from almost covered in white to now it's almost covered in black. Unemployment, an unemployment rate of over 9% has touched every state in the union. It's pretty sad, you know. So it's a very real thing. As I talked about last week about immorality, it's rampant. It vexes our souls. I know each of you have expressed to me at one time or another how distressed you are about the things that we see and things that are going on. And that's uncertainness about the future. What's going to happen? Especially young couples that have children, those of you who have grandchildren, you know, what's going to happen to those who follow behind me? So there's that uncertainty in perilous times. Well, so we addressed the issues. My first sermon was about how we can make a difference or make a change in our own individual lives in our society. Last week we spoke about how you can avoid sexual immorality. And today we're going to address the issue of how do you overcome the devil? How do you overcome the devil? And going to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. And this is New Living Translation. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God, and the authority of Christ, of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, brothers and sisters, has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time." Know your enemy. It's been a battle cry since the days of King David to the days of General Petraeus in Afghanistan. Know your enemy. Know what's going on. Be aware. And that's what this series is about. This particular sermon is about, what do we need to know? What can we do? How can we be assured of victory in our own individual lives in times of peril? Our text speaks of, in all Scripture actually has this application. It speaks of things of the future, things to come. It also speaks of the past, things that have happened. And it speaks of the present. It has that eternal application. So, that's the context that we'll be looking at in its present application to us and how it applies to our lives. I realize that sometimes when you go to the book of Revelation, you think it's only talking about future events, but it's not. It's talking about the events that apply to our very lives at this very time. This concept of the devil, as we just read, it's just another name for Satan. It's another name for the personification of evil. That's who he is, Satan, the deceiver, the devil. He's had a lot of different names that have been attributed to him, none of which you would want attributed to you, I can assure you. So, but you know, a lot of folks fall into peril, into really their lives become shipwrecked, and I'm talking about believers primarily, because you don't know your enemy. You don't know what he's like. You don't know what he does. It's a subject people don't really like to talk about. I think other than last week's subject about morality, the one that people would rather avoid than anything else is talking about the devil. You know, we want to be like the old ostrich, you know, just stick our head in the sand and, you know, put our derrieres in the air and maybe he'll just disappear, you know. He won't be there. Maybe there really isn't a devil anyhow. Yeah, we believe in God, but maybe there isn't any devil at all. In fact, statistically, somewhere in excess of 50% of people in our churches don't believe that there's a devil. Now, I say churches in quotes because I'm not sure you're really in a church if they don't believe that there's a devil, all right? Certainly Jesus believed in it. Certainly the writers in the Old and the New Testament spoke of it. And if you've been around Christian life for any time and never tried to do anything, you've run into him along the way. So certainly he's there, and what we want to do is learn some things. Now, I'm going to go to another scripture. We're not going to read it because I don't want to expound on it in any great detail, but it's a great illustration of encounters with the devil. And that's when Jesus encountered him. And what we know is that great
temptation of Jesus after he announced his ministry by the presence of the Holy Spirit coming upon him in the baptism where John baptized him. And he then went off into the desert and fasted and prayed for 40 days. And when he came back, he came face to face with that ancient serpent, the devil himself. And just a couple of things I want to highlight for you is that he is a tempter. He tempted Jesus, and he'll tempt you. You know, a lot of times when you're enticed to do something, it's not just the world, and it's not just your natural being. It's really somebody putting something before you to try to get you to do something. Sometimes the devil speaks in different forms. No, it's not your wife, not your husband, all right? But he does come to you in ways to entice you to do things. Sometimes it's bad advice. You know, even your friends sometimes can give you the advice of the devil. I mean, if you don't believe that, go read the book of Job. His friends gave him terrible advice, you know, when he was in a time of need. The other thing is that the devil will speak to you. He'll actually speak to you. You'll hear that voice. He'll say, well, just go ahead and do this. It won't be so bad. You know, it's okay. You can do that. Or he'll try to lead you in the wrong direction. He'll use the scriptures, as you've heard this many times. He knows the scriptures. He knows them better than you do. He's got them memorized. And we know that because of the temptation of Christ. He actually spoke scripture to Jesus. He will show you his kingdom. And I've got to tell you that his kingdom looks really, really good. You know, he's got lots of trinkets to show you and things that you would want to have that you shouldn't have. By way of illustration, one of his great temptations is to show you some trinket of the world. Maybe it's a new car, maybe it's a new house, maybe it's a new wife or a new husband, or, you know, just all the new things, and you know, puts the price tag on it and says it's free. You know, just you can have it. You know, if that's what you want, you know, just go ahead and get it. It'll be all right. And then we have people who are so deep in debt they can't get out of it. You know, people who are struggling to put food on the table because they have to try to pay for things. Or they end up in adulterous situations and they end up in divorce and remarriage and all the terrible things that go along with that. So he's very good about showing his kingdom. That's what he did. Jesus took him on the temple and said, look, all this is mine. You can have it. So he has the ability to give you those things. He wants you dead. If he had the power to kill you, he would do it. But the power of life and death is not in his hands. If he could, he would kill you. That's what he told Jesus. Brought him up and said, look, just jump and fall. You'll be all right. The Bible says that, you know, you won't get hurt at all. They just lied to him and wanted him dead. And there were believers who have actually committed suicide believing the lies of the devil, that things would be better if you just go ahead and kill yourself. So, and then the last thing about this, again, without going into great detail, is that when he leaves, he's coming back. He'll be back. He only leaves for a while. And he comes back. And you say, well, Pastor, that's not fair. I'm going to. I got in the church to get away from all that stuff. Well, somebody said it's probably true. The devil goes to church more than most people. You know, he's pretty faithful to show up. So, and he'll show up at your door. He'll show up. If he can't get you one way, he'll try to get you another way. You say, well, that's not what I want. Well, that's not what any of us want. It's not what Jesus wanted. It's not what the early church wanted. It's not what I want. But those are the facts, and you need to know about it. So how do you overcome him? I mean, what do you do? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm going to answer that for you this morning, all right? And we're going to find out what we can do. I need to ask this question again, because I'm looking at you, and you're watching me, and some of you look like you're chattering. Are you cold? Yeah. I see some of you saying no, but it is a little bit. If I can feel it up here, I know that you're feeling it. So, and I don't want you to be cold. I want you to be nice and toasty warm. Ah. When this sermon's over, you'll probably be hot. All right. So how do you overcome the works of the devil? The first thing is that you defeat the devil by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. Let's look at that scripture again that we looked at. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb. Woo! I mean, that makes everybody, even the Baptists shout about that. The blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. What the heck is that? What does that mean? And I tell you what, you walk up to an unbeliever and you say, you know, you can overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. They're going to think you're the nuttiest fruitcake ever walked around the planet. I mean, that doesn't mean anything. You know, we have trouble understanding it in the church, much less outside of the church. You know, so what does that mean? Well, what it doesn't mean is like Charlie Daniels in his great song, The Devil Went Down to Georgia. You know, you can't get your violin and challenge him, all right? And then call on the blood of the Lamb to show up some kind of way. So it's not about that. It's not about challenging the devil. In the book of Revelation, in the early part of the book, as John is seeing what's going on, and he starts to see these scrolls, and he said, who is worthy to open these scrolls? There's information. They're books, if you will. There's information that we need to know. Who can open them? They said, no man is worthy to open these up. Who can open them up? And it says that the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world is able and worthy to open them. So in order for you to get the information that you need, you go to the Lamb of God. You go to Christ. He was the God-man who died on Calvary's tree and shed his blood and shed his life. And that in there resides the power that we need to overcome Satan himself. What Jesus did at Calvary's tree gives us power to do that. In chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, we see a vision of those who were in heaven, and they were dressed in white garments, and it said that those garments were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, if you've ever cut yourself, or if you've ever had blood on material, or in your house, on your floor, you will know, and even on your hands, that it's very hard to clean off. It's not easy to clean. And many times blood will leave a stain that can't even be removed. In fact, if you watch enough of the CSI and things like that, you know that the police have technology. Although you can't see a spot of blood, they have technology that will let them see it. And not only can they see it, they can extract the DNA out of it. So it's very powerful substance. And this power of God through the blood of Christ, when we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, when our sins are cleansed, there is a covering, there is a stain, an indelible stain, if you will, and I mean stain in a good way, of the blood of Christ which covers us, that is detectable and can be seen by God himself, and the devil himself can see it. And he knows that you are covered by the blood of the Lamb. In the Old Testament, you remember the story, when Moses was leading the people out of Israel, and the night before they left, they took a lamb and they slayed a lamb. They were told to slay the lamb and to eat it, to follow other things. We won't get into it. But they were to mark over the doorposts, over the top and over each side, with the blood of that slain lamb. And it said that when the death angel comes and he sees the blood, he will do what? Pass over. Hence the great celebration of the Jews to this very day. The Passover. They remembered when the angel of death passed over their homes. And anyone who didn't have the blood over their homes, that the firstborn, man, woman, boy, girl, child, everyone was affected because the firstborn died because they did not have the blood. So that blood says something. Very interesting that when Jesus, who scriptures talk of as the Lamb of God, it's the book of Revelation, it calls him the Lamb of God. When he gave us what we call the Last Supper or the communion, he said, he took the cup and he said, this is the blood, my blood, in what? The new covenant. The new covenant. So the idea of the blood of Christ is all through the scriptures. And it's by the slain Lamb of God, Christ himself, on Calvary's tree, that we have the blood of the Lamb. So, in a very practical way, when you feel tempted or feel that the enemy is intruding into your life, you can proclaim and claim the power that resides in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his blood that was poured out at Calvary's tree. Now, you can do this. If you feel, you ever feel evil in the middle of the night show up in your house? I have. And one of the first things I do, I just believe. Now, we have a word, and it's a charismatic Pentecostal word, and we do it all the time, and I'm guilty of it. We say, I plead the blood of Jesus. And what we're saying is, I am covered by the blood of Jesus, and you have no right and no privileges in my life. And you can do that. And you can say, I appropriate, if you don't like the word plead, I appropriate the blood of Christ that was shed for me, and I am covered by that blood. My sins were removed by that blood. I am saturated and radiate the blood of Christ. And you cannot have me, and you cannot touch me. So that's a good thing to do. When the devil comes and presents himself against you to accuse you, and he is the accuser, he'll come by and tell you what a rotten, no good person you are. And that's not true. You're not a rotten, no good person. You're an awesome person saved by Christ. And you can tell that to the devil. You can say, I am washed and made clean by the blood of the Lamb. And he'll know exactly what that means. That's how you overcome him, by telling him that. When he comes to you and accuses you, you tell him that all your sins have been removed. Say, I have no stain of sin on me anywhere. Jesus became sin so that I would not have the stain of sin. You are no longer stained with sin. Your sins may scream at you from the memories of your mind, but those are lies that the devil will use against you. Why, if you wouldn't have done this, this is what you could have been. Now, if those people knew the truth about you, they wouldn't even talk to you. What good are you in the kingdom? You're going to do what? That was the first thing that I ran into when God called me into ministry. The very first thing I said to God, Lord, I am not worthy to do this. I'm just glad being saved. I don't want to do nothing else. Not because I didn't have a will to do more, but I didn't feel worthy. Now, who do you think told me that? God said, I want you. And the devil right at the immediately said, you're not worthy to do anything. That's what the devil will tell you. You know? So, well, you can't do that. Do you know where you've been? Do you know what you think about sometimes? Do you know? And he'll bring all of this crud and place it on you. But you remind him that all your sins have been removed. And you remind him and you tell him that you are not guilty. You know, sometimes we get the idea of a courtroom, and I guess it's an appropriate thing to think of when it comes to our sins. And the accuser comes in with a pile of evidence, and he says, this is what you have done. And because you have done these things, you deserve to be with me. That's what the devil says. That's where you belong. You're not good for anything. But the one who intercedes on our behalf, Christ, in what he did, in the blood that he shed, says this. What sins? Excuse me. Where did you get that pile of junk from? Because you didn't get it from... Just put your name there. Because I can't remember their sin any longer. I had a young minister many years ago said something that meant a lot to me. He said, God put all of our sin in the sea of forgetfulness and put a sign out in the middle of the lake and said, no fishing. I love that. No fishing. You can't go dredging up all those things. You need to tell that to the devil when you feel tempted of the devil that you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, your sins have been removed, and you are not guilty. And when you say, well, what about tomorrow? Said every tomorrow will be a yesterday and they're all forgiven. All of my sins have been washed away. When the devil presents himself to attack you, which he will, you don't like it, but he will, and he'll bring his demonic forces into your life. If you've never run against a full-fledged demonic force, just pray you never have to, because it's not a pleasant experience. But you remind them that they were defeated at Calvary's tree. Somebody ought to be shouting here, I'm telling you. He was defeated at Calvary's tree. He has no power and authority over you. His power and authority were taken away. Jesus, the scripture says, he made a show, a public show of him openly. He put a decree that said that Satan and sin had been defeated. Forevermore. It's like, you know, World War II, which was a horrible event in our world, and so many people suffered and died, and eventually, thank God, through the power of God and lots of prayer and many shed lives and the greatest generation, our adversaries around the world were defeated, and Germany and Japan, the two major ones that we normally think of, they were defeated. They would not let them surrender with a contract of any kind. The Allied forces demanded unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender. Many years after the war was over, they discovered that on some of the islands in the Pacific were some Japanese soldiers. They thought the war was still going on. Now, if a Japanese soldier showed up and tried to threaten you, which happened, they said, what's the point? It's all over. Your leader has surrendered. And they were dumbfounded to learn that. They were still keeping their post. Well, that's kind of like what the devil and his demons do. They keep running around, trying to scare you, trying to make you think that they have power. Their leader was forced to go into unconditional surrender when Christ died at Calvary's tree and rose from the grave. He came up victorious over death, hell, and the grave for you and for me. Amen. Hey, now you're getting there. And you need to know that. You need to use that. If you want to be victorious over the devil, you need to know it. You need to use it. You remind him that Jesus' blood sealed his fate to the lake of fire. He can say, buddy, you might try to give me hell here, but I read the end of the book and you end up in the lake of fire. Now get out of here and leave me alone. And get tough about it. You know, sometimes Christians need to be tough. We got this idea we're supposed to be little, you know, meek little lambs, you know, with a little halo over our head. Well, you keep living like that and the devil's going to run roughshod over your life. You need to learn how to use the Word of God and the authority that's been given to you and the promise of the blood of the Lamb and remind him that he's the one that's defeated, not you. You need to remind him that you will never die, but that he will die for all eternity. Hallelujah. Come on now. I mean, that's good news. I'll tell you what, one of these days, and me or somebody else is going to be at your bedside, and when it's time for you to go, and you're going to be looking for those words. You're going to want to know that and be reminded that you will never die. You will live for all eternity with Christ Jesus. The blood of Christ made that possible for you. That's what gives you victory. That's how these people in the book, the Revelation that was spoken of, were victorious. They knew the blood of the Lamb, and you need to know about it too. You are victorious because of what Christ did, not because of what you did. You have so little power, you couldn't kick a one-inch demon out of here. You couldn't do it. But the blood of the Lamb and the power of Christ can do it. And you have that authority. Jesus said, all authority, all power has been given unto me. And you know what he did with it? He gave it to the church. He gave it to you. That you would have the power that you need in order to live a victorious life. I'm telling you what, so much of the church is weak and anemic because they haven't figured out this one little simple thing yet, that you have power and authority because of what Christ did. When His blood was shed, it was done for you that you might have a victorious life. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it. How? Well, you have an abundant life. If not, do something about it. Begin to believe God. Don't take all this. Man, that's a word I almost used. I didn't use it. From the devil. Starts with a C. Ends with a P. That's what he does. He brings all that stuff into your life. And you don't need it. You're victorious in Christ. He came for you to have a victorious life. And we just get all beat up by the devil and don't seem to be able to do anything. One of us, you've heard me quote the scripture. I just love it. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm not under the law of sin and death any longer. My sins may scream at me, but they're only going through a megaphone created by the devil because Christ speaks louder and says, your sins have been forgiven. You have a new life. You are a new person in Christ Jesus. You are no longer what you used to be. You're something new. And you have power and authority in Christ. Hallelujah. That's only point one, and I got three more to go. Hallelujah. Woo! You defeat the devil. Point number two, you defeat the devil by your testimony. Revelation 12:11. Read that out loud. They defeated him, blood of the Lamb, and by their testimony. By their testimony. It's not enough that Jesus died. You must believe in him. You must receive him. You must live with him. That's what your testimony is. Your testimony tells you that you are safe in Father's kingdom. I am a United States citizen, but that's not enough. That won't get me into heaven. It'll get me into the voting booth. It'll get me a United States passport. It'll let me do a lot of things. Let me pay taxes. Hallelujah. I said that. Well, you're in income tax this week. That's why I said that. But you are in Father's kingdom. And all the rights and privileges of the kingdom of God are yours. You're a citizen of the kingdom. The kingdom. The one that John the Baptizer spoke of. The one that Jesus spoke of. The one that Paul spoke of. The one that the scriptures speak of. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. How's about starting to live like a citizen? You know, when you're an American citizen, don't you stand up? When you see the flag, aren't you proud? We got an American flag right back here on the other side. Aren't you glad to see that flag? I put that flag here to remind us who we are. But there's another flag here which represents the church, represents the kingdom of God. And actually, this one's more important than that one is. That one can disappear. This one will never disappear. You're a citizen of the kingdom. That's your testimony. That's who you are. All the things of the kingdom belong to you. The book of Ephesians says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Not in the sweet by and by, but in the right now. It's in the present tense. That's what he said. We've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing by Christ Jesus. That's who you are. That's who you're a citizen of. the kingdom of God. And when the devil comes around, that's what you tell him. You don't belong to his citizen, his arena any longer, but you belong to Christ. You tell the devil you're no longer part of his kingdom. You don't live there anymore. You don't reside there anymore. You've been removed from that. You've been made new and fresh and alive in Christ. And you have a new DNA. And you have a new citizenship. You know, one of the things great about America, if you get born on these shores, you're an American. Your parents don't even have to be, as we well know, you don't have to be legitimate. You can be an illegal alien. You come into this country, you have a child. That child is a United States citizen with all the rights and privileges thereof. And in the same way, and in a greater way, when you are born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, and all the rights and privileges that have been appropriated for the kingdom of God are yours. Amen. You are a citizen of Christ. Now that's what you tell the devil. The world, you tell the world that you're not of the world in its ways any longer. You need to say that. When temptation comes and the devil comes along to tempt you, said, I'm not doing that. I don't go there anymore. I don't live there anymore. I remember when Pat and I first became believers, and we had repented of most things. We started a few things we were working on, but we were repenting of most of them. And we had were invited to go out one night with some friends of more Pat's than mine, just some childhood friends of us that she grew up with and went to school with. And they were going down into Old Town and going to the nightclubs. And Pat and I were in our car. And we were driving down there, and I told Pat, and I said, Pat, I can't go. And she said, I don't feel good about it either. I said, I you know, there was about three or four carloads of people were all going down there, and I, you know, but I just can't go. It's not my home anymore. I don't feel good about that. And so we pulled over to the side and waved everyone down. I went and got to the kind of the leader of the pack, which suggested we go down. I said, look, Pat, I can't go. And he said, well, why not? It's still early. I said, and I didn't give him a big explanation. I just said, we just can't go. And Pat and I went home that night. We felt right about it. That's not my home. I'm not going to the ballrooms anymore. If I'm going to the ballroom, I'm going to get somebody out. I'm going to stay in there. I'm going to rescue somebody. In fact, I don't like it. Some of the new restaurants they got. You know, they got a bar and they got a restaurant. And sometimes you have to go sit at the bar and wait to get your seat. I don't like it. I'm not opposed to having a drink occasionally. I mean, that's not the point. The point is, it just, that's not my home anymore. You ever noticed, those of you who have been there, most of you I know have been there, used to go in them ballrooms, they're all dark. I wonder why. You think about that. Why would a ballroom be dark? You know why. Covers up all the things that are going on the inside. Amen. That's not our home. That's not who we are anymore. When you give your testimony, you tell the church, this is good, he'll love this, that you are a member of the exclusive family of God. You belong here. You belong here. Amen. Somebody give them good praise to the Lord. You belong here. That's why we don't have a membership here. I don't have a membership role. I can't make you a member of the church. The only person who can make you a church is Jesus Christ. You know, he can make you a member, but I can't make you a member. That membership stuff, just some legal mumbo jumbo that sometimes you need to do to acquire property and so forth. But you are entitled to be a part of the church of the living God. You can't exclude anybody. Doesn't matter how rich they are, how poor they are, how skinny they are, how fat they are, how smart they are, how dumb they are, how much wrong they did or how much good they did. It doesn't matter. You come into this church, you're accepted here. And I like it that way. And you need to tell it to the devil. You're overcoming. See, I can go to church because I belong there. And you don't. Amen. You filthy swine. Get out of here. Go back to where you belong. I'm going to church. I'm crawling out of bed and going to church. I'm putting on my best clothes. I'm going to church. I'm going to church because I want to be around God's people. I want to be around the other sheep. And if we got any goats in the place, we're going to lay hands on them and transform them into sheep. That's what the church is all about. It's a place of fellowship, a place of healing, a place of oneness. I tell you, I've been around church so long, I'm disgusted with some of the things that go on in church because they forget who we are.
Right.
We know we are in Christ. It's a place to be healed, a place to feel good, a place to enjoy fellowship. I hate church fighting. That's why we don't have church business meetings. By the way, you see in the bulletin, we're going to have a leadership meeting. You don't get to vote on anything. I just got some stuff I want to talk to you about, all right? Well, they won't. Nobody's going to get mad. You get mad, you're just going to come around and hug you and lick all over you like sheep do. You know? They're going to make you feel good. That's what it ought to be in church. I see Reggie, you passed back there, said, oh, yeah, I've been to some business meetings. You haven't lived till you go to a Baptist church and go to a business meeting. I'll tell you, those are scary things. So we don't do that. You're a part of the family of God. Amen? Your testimony is your way of life. It's the way that you live. And I'm not talking about being Mr. and Mrs. Goody, good toot shoes or some kind of trumped up thing. But you live a life that's a good life. You know, a life that you're proud of. You've got your flaws like everyone else. But you're really trying to serve God as best you know how. That's your testimony. That's who you are. You avoid some things and you try to do right and speak right to people. I had the privilege of selling our glow van, old glow van, and I sold it to this young couple. They're going to be a couple soon. And I said, I understand y'all getting married. And he said, yeah. I said, let me tell you what, the best thing you do is you need to get in church. Are you going to church anywhere? And they said, no. I said, come to my church. We got a great church. You'll love it here. If they show up, y'all love them, all right?
Yeah.
If they're watching this, we love you. And they told me they couldn't come today because they had to go someplace, but they promised me they were going to come, either hear you, Reggie, on Wednesday, or going to come on Sunday and hear me. If they don't come, hope the van breaks down. Yeah, so they have to call me and talk to me. I'm going to say, you know, if you come to church, we could pray over that van. It'll run better. No, I don't hope it breaks down. I hope it runs good for them all the years that they need it. And it runs good now, and I'm glad. I can tell them with an honest face that, you know, the thing runs well. So, but we live a different kind of life. We don't steal. We don't cheat. We don't lie. We don't do those kinds of things. We try to live an honest life. That's who we are. And we tell it to the devil. And as best I know how, as Paul said, best I know, I'm pretty good shape with everybody. That's what he said. You know, some people you just can't get along with, but best you can, you try to get along with folks. When the devil comes to harass you, you speak your testimony. If you need to, shout it. I'm born again, devil, get out of here. You know, the blood of Jesus covers me. Get out of here. You don't have to be polite. Some of you never shout unless you go to a football game. Sometimes you ought to shout at the devil. He'll leave you.
Amen.
You know, if you go on in the other direction. It's all right to shout. You know, shouting's good. Especially when you're being harassed and you know you're being harassed and you finally get fed up with it. Said, no more, I'm not going to have this anymore. I'm a child of God. I belong to God. I believe in Jesus. I'm trusting Him. I'm not putting up with this any longer. Just get mad. Now get mad at the devil if you got to get mad. Get angry and let him know. You don't drop too many demons away by saying, would you please leave now? Would you go in another direction? Would you just leave me alone? Please leave me alone. Please, please, please leave me alone. You'll be pleasing yourself to death. Won't get anything done. Take authority. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I command you to leave me and leave my family. Leave my children. Leave us alone. Leave our house.
Amen. Amen.
Man, I tell you, Pat and I shouted at the devil so many times in our lives, he hates to hear off my old scratchy voice. It don't sound very good. It's not a rich baritone. I can't sing very well, but I can shout like the Dickens. I mean, I know how to shout and drive the devil away. Let your testimony be known. In the Old Testament, when you were a child of Abraham, the way they knew it, they circumcised the male. I mean, that was a sign. And to this day, that's a sign of being a Jew. In the New Testament, we have another sign. It's called baptism. Baptism by immersion in water. Not that sprinkling stuff. You know, that's not true. That's just a mistranslation of the scriptures. The Bible talks about immersion in water. You know, you're put under. And it's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. If you haven't been baptized in water, you need to be. And I'll be glad to baptize you. We got the church down the block. It's got a big old tank. We'll take you down there and baptize you. We just had baptism just a couple of months ago. We're ready to do some more. So if you've been born again and you have been baptized in water, say, oh, well, I don't believe in that. Well, you better believe in it. Say, well, I can go to heaven without being baptized. Are you sure? I am. But are you? I'm sure. But you know what? In the New Testament, everybody who got saved got baptized. I mean, they couldn't think of another way of doing it. In America, we've just gotten lazy. You know? If you're a born-again believer, you need to be baptized. And I'll tell you what. And Richie, you can testify to this. Has anybody drowned while they were being baptized yet? No. I hadn't seen it happen yet. We've held some down a little longer than they just to make sure. But we get them all back up. So if you're afraid of water, it's all right. But get baptized. It'll do you good. Bob, did it do you good to get baptized? I know it did. He got baptized with his grandbaby. That's a beautiful picture. I just love doing that. In fact, one of the church secretaries, Miss Judy, when we were having baptized last time, she said, you know, I got baptized when I was a little girl, but she said, I didn't really know the Lord then. She said, can I get baptized again? I said, you bet you can. You know, if you're not sure, you don't feel comfortable, you can get baptized again. It's all right. So how many times can you get baptized? Do you feel okay about it, I guess? You don't need it more than once, but if you want to, man, we'll be glad to baptize you. Reggie, after services, would you take names? We're going to have a baptismal service, all right? You want to get baptized, talk to Reggie. Reggie will get you lined up. Hallelujah. All right. Man, I got to move on. I got two more points to my sermon. The third thing I want to talk to you about is you defeat the devil by not being afraid. Not being afraid. Let's look at verse 11 again. Let's read it out loud. And for the blood of the Lamb, and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Wow. Fear will paralyze you. It'll keep you from getting anything done. And the devil loves to scare you and get you afraid of what's going to happen. You know, I used to tell Pat all the time, said, when things were going bad, I said, well, they can't eat me. You know, and we found it. It's in the Old Testament. That's the thing that talks about that. You know, that the enemy's not eating you, not devouring you. Did you hear that? Yeah. Where's it, Psalm? Psalms 27. All right. So, you know, they can't. You know, what can they do to you? I mean, just somebody sent me an email about the way the apostles and disciples died in various ways. And one of them said that, you know, he was kind of looking forward to it. You know, this is what I've been waiting for, as they killed him. And looking forward to that. So what can the devil do to you? Kill you? Hurt you? Cut your arm off? Well, you did me? Well, that wasn't no accident. That was attempted murder. God saved me out of that. I should be dead, but I'm not. I'm alive. I'm against you. So, man, can the devil do that? He's a pretty tricky fella. You know, you never know what he might do. He didn't get out of the boat, but I was stupid enough to get out of the boat. And he just saw an opportunity to do something, and he did it. That's what I believe. Now, you might say, well, I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, it's just what I think about it. This is my arm. I can think what I want. You know? But you can't love this life so much that you cling to it in fear. In the words of a dearly departed brother, who was a member of this church, Bud Pomaz, ain't nobody getting out of this place alive. Yeah? And that's we're all going by the way of the grave. Now, I know we're looking for the rapture, but that's another story for another day. You know, we're all hoping for that, but, you know, that may not happen. So if we go in a rapture, you know, that's great, but most everybody else can go by the way of the grave. So you can't be afraid. Be afraid of dying. You know, you'll be in glory with God. All the promises of God, you'll see them just as they are in the reality of it all. Right now you see it by faith, then you'll see it in the reality of it all. In times of peril, God's people Some of them give all. Some people give their lives. In fact, in November, I've got a good friend of mine who I may be coming to the church to share some testimony about the Christians who are suffering and dying around the world. There are more people, Christians, dying today than have ever died before for their Christian faith. Now, that's a fact. So people are dying today for their faith. Now, you may not be asked to die in a physical sense, but there's some other ways that we can give. You know, you might die financially. You might, God might just ask you to give. Did you know Pat Robinson, you know who Pat Robinson is? In one of his books that he wrote, he gave the testimony how he was in a rented apartment, and they had just some meager things, didn't have a whole lot. And he was praying, and the Lord said, told him to get rid of it all. And he said, Lord, get rid of it all? I mean, his wife wasn't there. I think she was working. And the Lord said, yeah, get rid of it all. He gave away everything. He gave it all away. Gave away the furniture. Gave it all away. God asked him to do it. I don't necessarily ask you to do that, but God asked him to do that. And God wanted to teach something to Pat Robinson because he was going to take him on a journey that not very many men have had the privilege of being on. And he's world known today and brings the gospel to the entire world. It's just something he had to go through. And sometimes God might want to get in your wallet. It's okay, let him in. He's got a good plan. He can get in and take out, and he can put more in. And he puts back more than he takes out most of the time. Not all the time, but most of the time. He might ask you for your labor. He might ask you to get involved and not be afraid of doing some things. Some things that need to be done. We have the Globe Ministry, which goes down to the Ninth Ward and feeds people in New Orleans everywhere. And some of you don't go because you're scared to go to New Orleans. You're afraid to go down there. Don't be afraid. Nobody's going to hurt you down there. And if they do, I do great sermons on funerals. I mean, I can do a great sermon for you, you know. And I'll just tell how great it was you went down there. Man, I'll tell you, it'd be really great. I'd get the newspaper people in here, boy, to hear the whole story. So, but if you come back alive, I mean, you come back rejoicing over what you're able to do. Don't be afraid of doing things. You get asked to do a job around the church. Don't be afraid. Say, well, I've never done that before. I had a book in seminary that made us read. It was the seven dying words, the last seven words of a dying church. But we've never done it this way before. You know? Don't be afraid. Just try some things. Let God use you. Let him expand you. Let him stretch you. My good friend Bob Rouse, who's come here and preached on occasion, told me the story when he was in Albania. And the war with Kosovo had broken out, and the people, refugees, were pouring out of Kosovo into Albania. And Bob and the missionary team that he had there were doing their best to try to feed people, and they had a big stadium where people were just pouring in. They didn't have any food. They didn't have any water. They didn't have anything. I mean, they just left, as refugees do, with nothing but the shirt on their back. And Bob was trying to feed them, and he had gotten a truck from someplace and went down into found a store that sold bread and just loaded up the truck with as much bread as he could and was going to drive it into the stadium. And the guards didn't want him to go in. They had Albanian policemen. They didn't want him to go in. And Bob was, you know, much Albanian as he knew, trying to explain to him that he needed to go in. He had bread in the back, and they just wouldn't listen to him. And Bob was very adamant. He said, I got to go bring this bread to him. They grabbed him, pulled him out of the truck, and beat him with billy clubs. Knocked him unconscious, brought him into jail, locked him up. His wife had a hard time finding him and then been able to get him out of jail. You know, they could have killed him. But he felt that what he was doing for Christ was important. If people were hungry, he wanted to feed somebody. God might ask you to get out of your comfort zone. Well, sometimes you get comfortable in what you're doing. You know, need to break out of it. Start doing something different. You know, I noticed some of you took some advice. Somebody was here when I wasn't here one time and told you, change your seats. And some of you changed seats. Messed me up. I came to church. I didn't know where anybody is, you know. Move to the other side. But you overcome the devil by not being afraid. Being willing to try new things and do new things. Fear will paralyze you. You can't let that happen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I would highly recommend that you get the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and read it. Just one of the most awesome books I've read in a very, very long time. But he was a man who was born into luxury in Germany prior to World War II. His dad, on his dad's side of the family, were doctors and physicians and psychiatrists. And on his mother's side, they were theologians, and they were very well established in the aristocracy of Germany. And Dietrich decided to go into the ministry, and he gave up all the wonderful things that his life could have been if he'd just kept his nose clean and out of the way. They had connections. He could have gotten along very well in Hitler's regime and could have been all right. But he didn't do any of that. He stood up against Hitler, and he stood up for the Jews, and he stood up for Christ. And the end result of that was that he was taken, and at the age of, I think, 26 or 20 years old, he was hung by his neck off of a meat hook in one of the concentration camps. And he died about 2 weeks before the war ended, and Hitler took his own life. But he gave it all for Christ. That was his testimony. He wasn't afraid. And they had someone that was there when he died, and he said he had the peace of an angel about him, and that he was helping the others who were being hung with him. His brother died in the concentration camp because of his stand for Christ. You know, in perilous times, and I'm not the preacher of gloom and doom, but I don't know how much longer we're going to have the luxury of America as we have it today. I don't know. You know, we saw how fragile things can really be when things start going wrong. They go wrong in a hurry. And, you know, the only thing that will keep you going is the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony and not being afraid. The last thing I want to say before we close is that you defeat the devil by knowing the times that you live in. Let's go back and read in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night." We know that end times are here and end times will come, but we have the victory. We have the victory because of what we know, that we live in a time when salvation is available to anyone. Salvation is available to anyone today. It may not always be that way, but it is that way today. You know, I spoke about the rapture. When the rapture comes, when the church is taken out, when the Holy Spirit is no longer here, it'll be a different ball game. But today, anyone who wants to can be saved. We live in a time when the power of God is available. We can appropriate the power of God in our lives and in the church. We have authority to do the things that need to be done today. It may not always be that way, but it is that way today. We can pray in the name of Jesus. We can ask for things in the name of Jesus. We can appropriate the things of the kingdom in our lives and in the life of our church and our family and our society and in our government and our land and the world. We live in a time when the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom is here now. Don't be looking for the sweet by and by. We live in the kingdom now. That's what Jesus said. The kingdom is here. It's now. He ushered in the kingdom of God. And we live, as I said earlier, as citizens of God. That's where we live today. We need to understand that. It helps us overcome the devil to know what is going on. We live in a time when the authority of Christ is available. We have the name of Jesus. There's great power in that name. Jesus said, up to this point, he told the disciples, "You have not asked anything in the name of in my name, but now you can ask, and the things that you ask in my name will be done. If two or more gather together in my name and pray, I'm there in their midst. If you ask anything in agreement in my name, my Father will give it to you." We can pray in the name of Christ. We have the ability to do that. Thank you. Amen. And we can do it, and we need to do it. Sometimes we fret and worry when we ought to be using the name of Christ and His power and His authority. You know, Bob, when Bob gave his testimony about his footy, he didn't tell you as much as he told me earlier, but he said that he was worried that, you know, he helps take care of his wife. His wife is not in the best of health. And he said, Lord, what am I going to do if something happens to me, you know, if I can't take care of Evangeline, if I can't take care of my wife? And, you know, he said, Lord, would you do something about it? And he said the next morning when his foot was healed, he was talking to his wife and he mentioned that to her. She said, you know, I was thinking the same thing. And I went to bed last night praying about that. And the moral of that story is God loves Evangeline enough to heal Bob so he can take care of her. You know, that's the power of the name of Jesus. I could go on with that, but I'm not. We live in a time when our brothers and sisters need our support. We need to love one another. Thank God, I love this church because there's no bitterness going on in this church, you know. Everybody gets along well. If you're not getting along, I don't know about it. I mean, you'd seem to be a pretty happy bunch. I mean, you're just your little ears are wiggling and your little tails are shaking and your little toes are hanging out and your little eyes are sparkly and bright. I mean, you're a healthy, happy bunch of sheep. I know I shouldn't have said it, but I said it anyway. Sometimes I say things without thinking. But you are happy and healthy and friendly, and that's the way it ought to be. You know, when people come into the fellowship, they ought to feel that. They ought to feel welcome and like, this is a place where I belong. This is a place where I want to be. This is a place where I want to spend my time and bring my family. We live in a time when we can have victory over the devil. Let's not let the devil run roughshod over our lives. Let's use the word of our testimony. Let's use the blood of the Lamb. Let's not be fearful, and let's remember the times that we're living in. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Now, I know we've made the devil mad this morning, but it does me good to make him mad. And right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every evil intent, every assignment that would come against me and my wife, my family, this church, everyone in this room, everyone in the sound of my voice, their family, that no ill from the devil will befall them. Father, I declare the victory in their lives, that you will give them victory because of what Jesus did. And because they are born-again believers in the kingdom of God, that the devil will not have his way. He will not take this sermon and use it against them. But Lord, they will use this sermon in victory against him. For he is a defeated foe by the name and the power of Jesus Christ. We proclaim it as so in Christ's name. And everybody shouted, amen, amen, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Next week is Pastor Appreciation, and I don't know all that's going to go on, but I thought as a treat, I would preach the first sermon that I preached when I started the church on October the 17th, 1999. So I'm going to give you a rerun of that, all right? I think there's only one person, two people besides my wife that were here for that. Y'all don't have to come next week. Just take the day off. No, you come here and see if I get it right, okay? That's the Morales family. With that said and done, you are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.